Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and right now we're into 1 Kings. And this evening we're just going to have the intro to 1 Kings, sort of an overview of it. And then we have part 2 of dealing with the Spirit. And then I also have a commentary on heresy that a Mr. Greg Segal is telling around the church, that Jesus was not a full-blood Jew. And that is real heresy. And I'll explain to you why later. And we also have a couple of letters. Let's go up to the throne of the Lord to ask the Lord to bless, to anoint this service, this tape. Father God, we thank you and praise you because of the spirit that you've given us. It is typified in the Old Testament of the incense that constantly goes up before your throne to show that we are accepted by you. Lord, that we actually are accepted by the Almighty, Holy, Eternal God who said, "Let there be light," and your spirit, your word, created everything in the universe and on this earth, and the earth itself, and the heavens. To think that you call us the sons of God, and you give us communion with you, and you commune with us. Lord, I pray, and I know that you'll do this, because you want everyone to allow you to live in them, and work in them, and through them, to glorify you in this world, that you may, they may be glorified with you in the world to come. Lord, we ask that you open us up to receive everything this evening in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. You've got letters here, yes. Michelle. Where are those letters from? The first one?
From Bonifay, Florida.
Okay. And go ahead with it then.
Pastor Alamo, I have truly been blessed by your messages, and I was especially touched by your testimony. Though in prison, I love the Lord with all my heart and want to serve him the best I can. I read one of your newsletters and wrote to request more. I then received several newsletters and the Messiah book. I have been overwhelmed with such a desire to read the Word, pray, and seek the Lord. I realize that the anointing on one's life and message speaks from the written page. I felt an intense stirring within me as I read. I have noticed a change in my spiritual life and fleshly desires as well. I guess it's all in God's timing, and he used your messages to shake off that coldness and to stir the flame of revival once again. I would love to receive some more literature from you. I am also passing the ones you sent me around, and I have enjoyed sharing the details of your testimony with others. At first, it all seemed too far out, and I guess the word would be supernatural. But when I felt the stirring of the Holy Spirit, though, my mind changed real quick. Why is it so hard for other ministers to just simply tell us the way it is? I just want to hear the truth, no matter if it hurts. It needs to hurt to shake us up. As you send some more messages, could you include the fugitive pope, the pope's secrets, and anything else on that topic that you can? Sorry my letter is so long. I have just been so blessed by your messages. F.H. from Bonifay, Florida.
Praise the Lord. Also send him the 3 new tracks that I've done on the Pope. The new one is coming out. It's called Earthquake. I've completely rewritten that piece of literature, and it's in a newsletter now. And it should be out tomorrow. What's today's date? The 11th?
Now it's the
12th. 12th of April? 05, right? 2005, and so should be out the 12th or 13th, 14th, somewhere in there. And we're having it translated into Chinese because the Chinese people wanted in Indonesia and Taiwan and all those different places, they read the Chinese language. And several of them have called up saying, we need that. We need that track there. Please give us 1,000, 2,000, 500 of them so that we can send them over to our people there. This is what we want to do that. Now, who's the next letter from?
From Rongahafo, Ghana, Africa.
Okay.
Dear sir, the power of our Lord God Almighty has given the strength and energy to write to you at this very hour of the day. By the way, how is your present condition of health? I hope everything is going on successfully by the grace of God. My aim of writing you at this moment is that I have heard about your ministries and the powerful things you have been doing by the grace of God. I want you to go ahead and preach the good news to people, and the Lord will not stop blessing you. Secondly, I want to become part of your company. I want to learn much from you because I have read a lot of your literature, and it has helped me a lot, and I don't want to stop reading it. That is why I want you to send me many of your books and Bibles, because it is carrying the true plan of salvation. And now, because of your book that my friend gave to me to read, I have repented from all my sins and am a newborn Christian. Lastly, I want to know much about your life, ministry, family, and country. Tell me how you started preaching the good news to people. Try and tell me, and I will be happy. Also, remember me in your daily prayers. I will end here. May the Lord God Almighty really bless you in your ministry. O.A.H. from Rongahafo, Ghana, Africa.
All right. Well, make sure you send him Signs of the Times, Dry Bones, The Supernatural Way That Sue and I Was Put Together, were put together, and also Torn to Pieces, or I can't remember the names of all the tracks of the supernatural experiences that I've had, including the seeing of flying saucers. I never believed in them before, but Sue one night prayed, holding my hand as we were going to Las Vegas. We were out in a very dark desert. There was no lights out there whatsoever. And she says, hold my hand. I'd really like to know if there are flying saucers. Let's ask God if there are such things. And I half-heartedly held her hand. I thought, boy, what a strange thing for her to ask me to do, because I really didn't believe in them. And she said, oh, Father God, if there are flying saucers, show them to us in the name of Jesus. Just a simple prayer. And may God send my soul to hell if I'm a lion. But with these squadrons of them came at us and nosedived right at the car as we were going. And Susie didn't even slow the car down. And the saucers came right up to our window, just like a fraction of an inch up away from it. And you could hear the sound of them swooping down and just grazing our windows. And I was praying, God, turn it off. You know, I mean, I don't want any more. Okay, I believe already, you know. And I got down on the floorboard, and Susie just, I couldn't see how she could just keep driving into them. I mean, I would have parked the car if I would have been driving, because, and just hid under the steering wheel or something, because it was extreme. You know, if they would have just been flying over, that would have been one thing. But God knows that my eyes are so bad that He brought them right in front of my eyes and made me hear the swishing sound of them going right by. And every time there'd be sometimes three of them, and then two, and then one, and then maybe three more, and then two, and then another one, and maybe four or five. And I'd look out the back window, and I could see them disappearing in the back, from the back window. And there were no lights around or anything. It was just pitch black out there. And so I've written literature on that, and that's very important to get those tunes, and the thing about the two witnesses, and all sorts of different pieces of literature like that, and also the Church Foundation book, telling some of the things about Susie and myself. So let's get everything to them, okay? All right, now the introduction to 1 Kings, Sharon.
There is a scripture that really stands out in this book. It's if, and I repeat, quote, if you keep all my laws, bracket, if you keep all my laws, and bracket, and regulations, bracket, so it's not just the laws, but it's the regulations. If you regulate your life according to the law of God.
Now, the Bible doesn't say if you learn all these laws and regulations, and they're just for intellectual reasons, learn them and then don't keep them. This, I mean, you're going to the lowest parts of hell for something like that in the lake of fire. It isn't an intellectual thing where you learn the gospel and just don't do anything. Amen?
Amen.
If you have to keep the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, and everything, then what else?
If you regulate your life according to the law of God and obey all, A-L-L, not 99%, all my commands, here's where the promise comes. I will fulfill through you the promise I made to your father David, unquote, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 12. That's a real good promise, but there are a lot of contingencies that go with it. The Lord doesn't just hand out blessings like that without commitment, without us keeping his commandments and all his statutes. How could a people turn from worshiping the only true God to worshiping idols in just a little over a person's lifetime? How could their leaders become so corrupt that they built a temple for Baal? The leaders, they built a temple for Baal and began killing off God's prophets. But we see that this has happened in this day and age. They're actually saying they are Christians and they're killing the people of the Lord. This is exactly what happened in 1 Kings also, which recounts Israel's history from the appointment of Solomon as king to the reigns of Ahaziah, son of Ahab, and Jehoshaphat. Soon after Solomon's coronation, he built a temple for the Lord. This magnificent building, bigger and more beautiful than anything the nation had ever seen, testified to Israel's true concern for the Lord. Solomon gave a prayer of dedication that reflected this concern as well. But as Solomon's power and wealth grew, he slowly slipped into paganism and dissolute living. He allowed his many foreign wives to influence him with their foreign gods and idols. Now, God didn't care how many Hebrew wives that he had, those who believed in God, but he didn't want any of these foreign idol-worshipping people to be married to him or any other Israelite. Solomon's tolerance of idolatry tainted the many generations that came after him. Many of his descendants were egotists who lacked both spiritual insight and concern for their subjects. By the end of the book, Elijah, the man of God, was running for his life from a monarchy sold out to evil. The people of Israel had lost their focus on the Lord and their sense of belonging to God. It is difficult to understand how this could be the same nation that had built a beautiful temple to the Lord generations earlier. But Israel fell into sin little by little until eventually they were virtually unrecognizable as God's people, just as they are today. We come away from 1 Kings with a harsh lesson. Wicked idolatry and other wickedness gently lure people with promises of pleasure and excitement, but they are deadly to the spirit. This type of worldly excitement and pleasure destroys the spirit. True worship is far more costly to practice and uphold because you have to give something up, the world. You have to give the world up if you're going to be practicing and upholding the law. But ultimately, it gives life. Worship insights from 1 Kings. 1. Our respect for God can be expressed through creative and beautiful works in our places of worship. Chapter 6, verse 14 through 38. 2. Worship calls God's great deeds for us. Chapter 8, verse 56. 3. As we worship, we participate together with the larger family of God. Chapter 8, verse 62. 4. God's jealousy demands our singular devotion to him. Chapter 9, verse 6 through 9. 5. If we allow our affections for other people to rival our love for God, we are headed for disaster. Chapter 11, verse 14. 6. God hates idolatry. Chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. Chapter 14, verse 22 through 24. 7. True worship demands that we follow God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Chapter 18, verse 21. As you read, praise God for 1. Wisdom and discernment. Chapter 3, verse 9. 2. Praise and thank God for capable leaders and helpers. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. 3. Thank God for times of peace and prosperity. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. We've had a lot of peace and prosperity. We need to thank and praise the Lord for that. Thank and praise the Lord for purpose and wisdom for our life here on earth, and to be able to have eternal life in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 5. 8. Praise and thank the Lord for His faithful love. Chapter 8, verse 23 through 24. 9. Praise and thank the Lord for His attentiveness to repentant hearts, and His willingness to forgive all of our former sins and the sins of ignorance. Chapter 8, verse 28 through 53. Of course, now we're talking about the Old Testament here, but in the New Testament, just walk in the Spirit, and you don't have to worry about a thing.
Then what else?
10. Praise and thank the Lord for His faithfulness to His promises. Chapter 8, verse 56. 11. Praise and thank the Lord for the abilities and accomplishments He grants us. Chapter 10, verse 23 through 24. Praise and thank Him for His provisions. Chapter 17, verse 14.
Right, the Lord has provided salvation, healing, prosperity, victory over our enemies, victory over our flesh, ourselves, our natural constitution, our opinions, our ideas, our philosophies. He gives us power over the world, death, hell, and the grave. Amen?
Amen.
There are many things that the Lord has given us, and so people that don't believe that, they never exercise it. But in order to be a Christian, you have to agree with the Word of God that these signs will follow those that believe. And that means that you can actually pray and cast out demons from people's bodies. And first you have to preach the word. The actual demons are cast out by the word. We're actually healed by the word. You just can't pray for people without giving them some word of encouragement or the words that tell about healing in the Bible. People think that that's really keep the commandments. The Lord says you're healed, and so be healed. You have to reiterate all the different scriptures in regard to that. You have to agree, and the person that you're praying for has to agree that the Word of God is true. Amen?
Amen.
And the Word of God says that the things that healing has already been provided for you, because Jesus said, by my stripes you were healed. That means that it's already been done. It's a finished work. And if you believe a doctor or the different, and all throughout the Bible it says, if you believe, this will happen to you. Believe the word. So the healing comes from the belief in the word and the casting out of devils. The devils come out by people believing the word. And when Jesus is standing before you, that is the Word, and the demons know who He is, and He comes out. And if the Lord is in you, and you preach the Word, you tell these demons, you know, that whatever the Lord lays on your heart to say to them, they will have to come out. Amen, I believe that. And then you lay hands on the sick, and they recover, because they've already been recovered. They've already been healed. It's something that's already been done for them. So we thank God for that. Amen. And all these signs, you can even, if you really agree with the Word of God, you shall raise the dead. And when we preach the gospel to them, these people are dead spiritually. It isn't just that their spirits are withered up inside them. Their spirit is dead. And the Word of God actually revives or resurrects that dead spirit when the mind believes and the spirit receives and agrees with the Word of God, then the spirit in them revives and they are alive. The spirit is alive, resurrected now from its mortification. And then the spirit in us also keeps the flesh mortified and all the other things that I've been teaching about. So, and let's go on.
And 12, thank and praise the Lord for helping us and strengthening us when we are weak and discouraged. Chapter 19, verse 4 through 5.
The Word does that for us. Amen?
Amen.
How can anyone be discouraged when you have all this power and that Christ is living in you and heaven came down and glory has filled my soul? Amen? My whole body is filled with the glory of the Lord. All right? So who shall I fear? The Lord gives me confidence and boldness to approach the throne with boldness. Amen?
Amen.
Great boldness. And to be sure that when I'm praying to Him for whatever, because I know that I'm walking in the Spirit, that whatsoever I ask, He'll give me. If He abides in me and I abide in Him, the Word, if I live, the word abide means to live in, to be settled into the Lord. If He abides in us, He's settled down in us, and that we've actually allowed the Word of God to settle in us. In other words, we're going to turn, we're not going to love the world anymore, we're going to turn away from it. That's settled in us. That's salvation. Amen?
Amen.
When you completely receive the Lord, and the Lord, let the Lord live in you, and let His Word live in you and be settled in you. You make a covenant before the Lord that I made a covenant, as Job did, with my eyes to not look upon a girl, let alone a naked girl. Amen?
Amen.
That the people are watching, the fornicators and everything, and this pornography. And we can do the same thing. He says, shun the very appearance of evil. So you just turn your head away from it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm so very fortunate because I really don't, I wouldn't see it if it was happening in front of me. My eyes are so bad. I'm looking through two little peepholes is what it is. And I might see the hair or the head of somebody, and they might be completely nude, and I wouldn't even know it. Amen?
Amen.
Like Susie, some woman that we'd be sitting at the Brown Derby in Los Angeles, in Hollywood, and she's all of a sudden she started talking to somebody at a table, and she said, "He's not looking at you." Said, "He's actually looking at this bottle of ketchup here on the table." Said, "He's got glaucoma, tunnel vision." And whoever is over there, they'd say, "Oh, you know, I'm not looking at him." Okay? There's no point in me even trying to look at it, really, anybody. Unless somebody comes right up to me and I don't really know who's approaching me because I just can't see that well until they get right in front of my face. Okay, so I just thank God for that. Because we're living in the hour of temptation. And, you know, that's a long story, and you'll read a lot about it in some of the new tracks that I've just written. And tell us all about that. So let's go ahead and just continue on with the intro here to 1 Kings.
A closer look. The leaders in Israel had become so wicked under Ahab's reign that they were willing to falsely accuse a prominent citizen whom they probably knew very well and stone him to death. Corrupt leaders, like they are today, have always been a part of society from the days of Sodom and Gomorrah to the present day. How should we respond to this incredible problem? First, we must be certain of our own motives and loyalties to the Lord. Do we seek after God's desires in all that we do? Worshiping God can help us readjust our focus when we begin to lose sight of His will for us. As we draw closer to God, we will begin to desire justice and be filled with compassion for the victims of corruption in the government and everywhere outside of government. We will be less inclined to bow to public pressure when we honor God more than powerful leaders. Finally, we will be compelled to speak out against the evil practices of corrupt leaders, and we will work to install leaders with integrity and a desire for the justice that God calls for.
And we'll also speak out against those that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and are encouraging others to do the same. And against those that follow those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and are also encouraging people, their followers, the blasphemers of the Holy Spirit and those that follow them, and all of them are guilty by association and by believing the same thing. So there's one unforgivable sin, and that's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And there's no forgiveness in this world, nor is there forgiveness in the world to come for that sin. All right, then what? That's it?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, now, that was the short intro. Usually I do bigger ones than that. Now dealing with the spirit, and this is our spirit, man's spirit, the spirit that's in us, the temporal spirit that's temporal until the Spirit of God mingles itself with our spirit to make it that we are God men and God women, and we have grace, in other words, power of God within us. Jesus brought the truth, the Word of God, and explained God to us and lived the life that God would live on this earth because he was God in a body of a man living on this earth, and the Lord expects us to live the same kind of life. Otherwise, we're not of God. If we're of God, we are members of his body, and we do what he does. We don't imitate it, we do it. Okay, so this is part two. Go ahead.
What the meaning is of dealing with our spirit, or the spirit.
Yeah, there's a meaning to, what does it mean? So you learn some intellectual things here this evening, and then the intention of it, though, is that you learn the meaning of it so that you can know the meaning, so that you can live according to God's Spirit, and that you can, your spirit can be strengthened within you, and that you can receive a clean spirit. Because before we're saved, the spirit is corrupt. And there are people that preach that the spirit is not corrupt, it's the soul and the body. But then why would the spirit, the soul, and the body go to hell if the spirit isn't also corrupt? Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't make any sense. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's real false. Then what else? Go ahead.
You must learn the lesson concerning the spirit in two different aspects. One aspect is to let the spirit, your spirit, come forth, and let the spirit, your spirit, come forth clean.
Yes, so there's one thing of the spirit coming forth, and then there's another aspect of it coming forth clean. Okay? Because the spirit is passing through the soul, and when the spirit is born again of the spirit of God enters into your spirit. Yes, it is clean. But there's still corruptness in us, and the Bible tells us to purge all the corruptness out of us with the Word of God, because the Word is spirit and life. Amen?
Amen.
And so while you're hearing these things every day, day after day, your spirits, your soul, and even your flesh is becoming purged, cleansed. Amen?
Amen.
Is that magnificent or magnanimous?
Magnificent.
Magnificent. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, go ahead.
The purpose of the previous lessons that I've taught you on dealing with the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution is to let the spirit, your spirit, come forth after your flesh, self, and natural constitution has been broken.
Has been broken, cracked open, smashed. Amen.
Amen.
And there's a breakage there in the Lord. Then your spirit can come forth. Paul said, I serve God with my spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Not with God's spirit. Well, of course, my spirit is united with God's spirit because my spirit can't do anything without Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus has become the quickening spirit. It says a quickening spirit, but it is the quickening spirit. There's no other quickening spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord now is the Lord Jesus is now the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, not only the Holy Spirit, he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has become the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a human body. Amen?
Amen.
Because you can't separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Father's always with me because we're one. Amen?
Amen.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right?
Right.
So when the Spirit of the Lord comes into you, not one-third of the Lord comes of God, or the Godhead comes into you, the whole, the entire Godhead comes into you via the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit enter into you. You're a new creature. All right? This is, Jesus brings forth grace, which the word grace actually means power. Because the people in the Old Testament really didn't have this sort of power, the power of God living in them, to be able to. So that's why they had to make sacrifices once a year. But now the Lord died once for us, so we don't offer sacrifices every year for our sins, because now we have the power to not sin. Amen?
Amen.
And so what we do is we just accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought forth, who is the truth, the Word of God, the whole Word of God, and the power, the grace. They says, well, we're under grace now. And so grace means something other than power, so that we can sin now. Well, why would God give you power to not sin and then say that it's all right for you to sin? It doesn't make sense, does it?
Yeah.
These are false prophets. Get them out of your life. Turn away from them. According to the word, do not listen to them. Okay, then what?
Your spirit cannot come forth until the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution has been broken. So the reason for breaking your flesh, or smashing it, or doing away with it, and self, and the natural constitution, is to let your spirit come forth. So the result of the dealings of the flesh...
Now remember, this cannot happen until you are smashed, until you're terminated. Your flesh, your ideas, your opinions, your philosophies, your spirit has got to be broken. And you must have a contrite heart. Amen?
Amen.
God loves those that have broken their spirit and have a contrite heart, because he knows those kind of people are the ones that really want him to live in them, and they want to allow him to work in them and through them. That's why God loves the person with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, because he knows they're cooperating with him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
So the result of the dealings of the flesh, the self, the natural constitution, the result of that is that the spirit...
The result of the breaking of that is that the spirit, what?
Your spirit may be released through the breaking.
Yeah, through the breaking of the cross. Well, but what is the cross but the Spirit? Amen?
Amen.
So the Bible says that the Spirit of God mortifies or puts to an end or terminates the deeds of the flesh, okay? The natural constitution, the flesh, the self, the I, the me, the opinions. There's no need for opinions or ideas. People ask me, Tony, what's your opinion of so-and-so scripture? I said, I have no opinion. I just receive it as it is, because there's no private interpretation of the Bible. Because men that were holy of old time were anointed by the Holy Spirit and were told by God, by the Spirit, what to write. And so it's iron, we're more than ironclad. It's eternally clad. Amen?
Amen.
And so no one, there's no private interpretation. We're not allowed to make up our opinions about what the word means. We have to study to be workmen approved, so that we know what the word says and that it's not our opinion. People like to change the word or have opinions about it because they want to sin. They have sin-loving hearts. They're not satisfied to receive God as he is. They want to make him into some four-footed beast, or Mary as well. They want to make her into deity, deifying her as this satanic, ungodly, antichrist, blaspheming pope. And the Vatican is doing is trying to deify, make her part of deity. In other words, the Father, Mary, and the Holy Spirit, instead of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think that the Lord likes that? Well, see, people like to come up with their own ideas of what the scriptures say, and the Lord, that's why, see, God esteems his word higher than his name, and that's why he says, if you do that, well, you have to, you can't enter heaven, because there's only one person, one name given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus, not Mary. Mary can't save your soul. It's pointless to pray to her. You might as well pray to your puppy dog, Pluto or somebody, because she can't hear you, but Jesus can. There's one mediator to the throne of God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
God will not hear you unless you pray in the name of Jesus and through Jesus, the mediator. So keep that in mind. That's the truth. Okay? And that's where the power comes. Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Not even God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
So God would be God the Father if there was three different parts, would be powerless without Christ, because Christ said, all power belongs to me. All power in heaven and on earth. So how much less does Mary have power or any other godly woman in the Bible? Next would be saying Rahab. Amen? Mm-hmm. There's a person in the church that states that Jewish was not that Jesus was not a full-blooded Jew, because there were a couple females that were Gentiles that married into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they don't remember is that they become one flesh with the Jew. All the woman is just the rib of the man. Amen?
Amen.
So when the Bible says that Adam and Eve are just plain Adam. Amen?
Amen.
So when the Ruth married Boaz, that means that she's just become a Jew. Amen?
Amen.
Because she agreed with the scriptures and she was worthy to be married to this Jew. And because she was married to him, she also became one flesh with him, and she was a Jew. And also people have to remember that Jesus, they said, well, he doesn't have, he's not full bloodline because of these Gentile women that were married into the lineage of Jesus. They all were Jews. Amen?
Amen.
But then you forget also that the father of Jesus was God. Amen?
Amen.
So they say he doesn't have the bloodline. No, he was begotten by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
There's no blood or flesh or blood in the kingdom of heaven. That's why he came down and became a Jew. The woman at the well said, how is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? Amen?
Amen.
So, Greg Siegel, stop teaching that to the baby Christians in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Brother. All right. You're wrong. Okay, Ruth and Rahab were the lineage of Joseph, the husband of Mary. But remember, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God was the father of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Mary, when a person says, well, see, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lineage was to Mary. But the lineage of his father was God. That's it. Amen?
Amen.
And so God used Mary as an incubator. That's all. Now, I used to have incubators, and I'd put, and some of them were maybe made in Switzerland, and some of them maybe made in Italy or something. But when I put a Rhode Island red chicken egg in there, it doesn't become a Swiss Rhode Island chicken because the incubator had nothing to do with it. Amen?
Amen.
It just heated the egg up and just rotated it here and there to make it hatch. But it's still just a Rhode Island red. Amen?
Amen.
Or a Plymouth Rock, which is the white chickens. The Rhode Island reds are the kind of brown chicken. They're red looking. And so I put also quail eggs in there. and out comes quails, but they're not Italian quail, because eggs, I used to buy them from Sears, or chicken eggs they put in there. You could buy them there, like, I used to get them from Sears also. And it's just fun to have an incubator. But the incubator has nothing to do with the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Jew. Amen?
Amen.
And even all these women that were married, these Gentile women that were married to Jews, they married them because they were godly women, and therefore when they became one flesh with a Jew. Amen?
Amen.
And so Sharon wanted me to add this on, which I left out. And I could bring up many other parables, but, you know, the time doesn't allow it. Okay, so praise the Lord. All right, then what?
In God's original plan for us, He placed the spirit of man above our souls and our bodies in order that we could live by the spirit.
Right, our spirit is above our soul and our flesh. Because God doesn't mingle Himself with our flesh or our soul, but He does with our spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And God is a spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit, in your spirit, not in your flesh, okay, or your soul, but in your spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
According to what the Bible says. Okay, so people say, well, the spirit is clean. Well, everything has to be purged. Amen?
Amen.
Or else say, if the soul and body goes to hell, so is your spirit. If your spirit allows your flesh and your soul to be corrupt, then you're definitely filthy. All right, then what else?
In God's original plan for us, He placed the spirit of man above our souls and our bodies in order that we could live by the spirit, not the flesh or the soul. So on one hand, exercising our spirit to contact God and be ruled by God, and on the other hand, exercising the spirit to control our spirit's whole being. We have to exercise our spirit to be able to control our whole being.
But in other words, body, soul, and spirit. That's our whole being. And that's, oh, these three are one. So that's why if the body goes to hell, so do you. The spirit and the soul. And what?
But after the fall of Adam and Eve, the body and the soul usurped, became more powerful than the spirit. So after the fall of mankind, the body and the soul began usurping the position of the spirit, so that we no longer live by the spirit, but by the flesh and the soul. After that, man's spirit, our spirit, gradually withered and approached deadness. Therefore, all of us humans today who have not experienced salvation are living in the flesh and the soul. The spirit, our spirit, within us seems to exist, yet it is almost without any function whatsoever. Furthermore, man's body has become flesh because of sin, while the soul has become self because of self-opinions and ideas and philosophies, and has become natural because of the natural ability. The flesh, or self-opinion, and the natural constitution are tightly and securely surrounding our spirits before we're saved, before we get to deal with our spirit. When the Lord comes to save us, His spirit enters into our spirit that it might be revived and live and be strengthened, enabling us to live again by our spirit. Our spirit is life. Paul said, quote, I serve God with my spirit. So our spirit can now serve God. That's why the self, the flesh, the natural constitution, has to be broken so that there's a crack in us, a broken part of us, that the spirit can come forth. Nevertheless, the spirit, our spirit, before we're saved, is surrounded by the flesh, self-opinion, and the natural constitution. On top of this, the fact that we, man, are so accustomed to live by all these. Therefore, God requires that we, through the killing effect of the Lord's cross or spirit, put all these, the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution, or opinions, ideas, he puts all these to death by dealing with them with the cross, the spirit, and breaking them all so that there will be some opening for our spirit
to come forth.
The spirit that's in us to come forth. When our spirit comes forth, it brings forth also the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Thus we can live by our spirits and serve God with our spirits. We can direct our soul, and therefore we can also control our body, being a genuine God-man. We're no longer just a man, but we're united with God now, so we're now a God-man or a God-woman, living and being exactly like Jesus is, worshiping and serving God by our spirit, of course being led by the Holy Spirit, but serving God, doing that by our spirit. Our spirit becomes willing. It's our will then to do the will of God. Therefore, dealing with the flesh, the self, and the natural constitution with the cross, or the Holy Spirit, which I discussed before, are the breaking of both the flesh and our souls to enable us, that is, our spirits, to come forth. We're dead now, and the Lord says, quote, Sally, come forth, or Jerry, come forth, Bill, come forth. And you come out of the tomb of your flesh, yourself, and your spirit is out now to serve the Lord, and also united with God's Spirit to do so. This is the number one aspect of the lesson that everyone should learn with regard to dealing with your spirit. It isn't enough, however, if we simply experience the breaking of the outward surroundings of the spirit, in other words, the flesh, the self, the opinions and ideas and philosophies.
Right, just picture yourself with 10 demons around you, and they say that you're the spirit that wants to serve the Lord. Somehow you have to break out away from these 10 demons around you, and that would be your flesh, your natural constitution, yourself, your ideas, your opinions. You have to break through that. All those things have to be broken before you, your spirit, the real you, can come forth through there. All right? And this flesh is going to try to contaminate you. It's going to try to contaminate your spirit on the way through. Okay? Because it's like going through the gamut. In the old days, the Indians would capture a white man, and they get all these big old fat squaws out there with the clubs and stuff, and they'd make the man have bare feet. And if you could run, and they have two lines of these squaws, maybe a half a block long, and they just beat your brains out while you're going through there. If you live going through that line of squaws, then you're free. But of course, if you get down about halfway down the half block and you fall down, well, then you're dead by women, killed by a woman. But that's the way that the soul and the flesh tries to do to your spirit. And so you have to break through. Your spirit has to break through all that. And with the Spirit of the Lord, and make your spirit, you have to make your spirit put your flesh under. By the power of God in your spirit, you have to put your flesh under. You have to put your opinions under, your ideas, and it doesn't make any difference how much that flesh beats at you. And your soul beats at you. You have to get that spirit going through and break the spirit and the flesh and receive the discipline of the Holy Spirit on your flesh and all these other factors, the opinions, the self, the I, the me, and all that, and so that the spirit can come forth through there and live, amen, amen, and deliver the message that the Lord has incorporated his spirit in your spirit to deliver. When I say come forth, that means I come forth through all that to bring forth the message that I give to you now. okay, if I didn't break through my flesh, through myself, my ideas and opinions, well, then I can't do anything. But I'm set free to serve the Lord. I'm no longer bound by Satan to where he causes me not to be able to serve him, but I've made it through the gamut. Because I picture those old squaws out there trying to beat me through, and I will not be murdered by a woman. Amen?
Amen.
No. I will not be murdered by evil spirits either, or the devil himself. So I come through. Break through. Amen? I come forth. Jesus said, come forth out of that tomb, Lazarus. And the spirit of life came back into him. And when I hear the Lord's words, come through, break through, come forth. That's what he wants all of us to do. And we're dead until we do that, until we beat to death. Like Paul says, I beat my flesh black and blue. I put it under subjection. That I might what? In so many words, he's saying that I might serve God. Amen. For if I don't do this with my spirit, then I will spend eternity in hell. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, so hopefully this is a clear picture of how you must break through. You can't sit by idle and let your flesh and your soul snuff and keep your spirit down. You have to fight the good fight of faith in order to break through. You have to make yourself be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. You have to discipline yourself, your spirit, to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
You can't be ruled by your flesh or your soul or yourself or the me, the I, or your opinions. You've got to get rid of all these things so that your spirit can come forth with the Spirit of the Lord in it and do let God do a work of the Lord. He broke you, and now he wants you to come forth by his Spirit. So do it, amen, or else. And do it with zeal, or he'll spit you out of his mouth, amen?
Amen.
Did you ever hear a preacher preach it that way?
No.
I'm glad I lived in Montana, so I know about these squaws. Okay. And I know a lot of pretty good-sized squaws, and they're nice, you know, some of them. You know, I mean, they're friendly. They don't scalp you anymore down there. That I know of. Okay, then what else? They're not going to scalp me. Okay, then what?
It isn't enough to just simply experience the breaking of those outward surroundings that surround our spirit so that the spirit can be released or come forth.
Yeah, the soul and the flesh is just surrounding our spirit, trying to snuff it out. That's not enough, okay? Then what else?
For when our spirits are released, we have to make sure that its condition is proper, that it's upright, pure, of the Lord, and not mixed with self, flesh, philosophies, opinions, ideas.
Yes, because when our spirit comes forth, you might want to, because these women, this flesh and the soul, which is the same thing, the soul and the flesh, lumped your head and made you go through this, and you could, because you had such a fight to go through, that you could have gotten bitter. And so the spirit that comes forth might have some bitterness in it. Amen?
Amen?
And all other impurities. So the spirit that comes forth also must not, it's not enough, it has to be pure. It cannot have picked up any contaminants on the way out. All right? Okay, go ahead.
It cannot be mixed, for when it is released,
it can't be mixed with evil. The spirit what has to come forth, and it has to come forth pure. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
For when it is released, we have to know whether the condition is correct, upright, pure, and unmixed. This is another aspect of the problem of dealing with our spirit. Our experience proves that some brothers and sisters are truly very faithful in denying their self and the flesh and dealing with the natural constitution so that their spirit can come forth. However, when their spirit comes forth, it carries with it or bears with it some very improper conditions, such as being rude, haughty, crooked, or unfair. This proves that in their spirit there is a lot of mixture there.
Yeah, or they could be a bully, or think, you know, I've been here so long, you know, in the church, that I don't have to be humble. These are impurities. The spirit has come forth, but it's impure. Amen?
Amen.
And they don't pay any attention to a lot of different things. There's literally thousands of items that could cause the spirit to be impure. All right, then what else?
This improper mixture is not at all pleasing to God. For example, I've said that when a man loses his temper against God or against somebody who is godly, and they begin saying falsehoods or improper things about the person of the Lord, this type of spirit comes forth easily. But the spirit which comes forth at such a time is undoubtedly cruel. It's ungodly, full of hatred, and very rude to the point of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, people will say, I'm saved. Don't tell me I'm not saved. And they'll be not paying any attention to those that have the rule over them. And they'll say, you know, that person doesn't care about me. They don't love me. They don't do this and that. And I'm just taking off. Get me out of here. Get me out of this church. Is that a pure spirit?
No.
If the person reproved them and rebuked them and tries to teach them and they just keep coming at you saying that you're wrong, it's wrong, you're wrong, and they're right. No, it's not pure at all. Okay, very corrupt. Then what else?
This is an improper condition of our spirit. The Lord became angry, but his is considered proper anger against the ungodly, against those who don't care, have any desire to please God. As another example, you have to consider brothers or sisters who are going to a certain place to bring a message regarding the Lord. He or she knows from experience that he or she cannot rely on their own outer man, but that they must allow the spirit in them, their own spirit, to be released.
To come forth with the Spirit of God in there. Okay, then what?
Therefore, they deny self and reject the natural constitution. And as a result, their spirit, as well as the Holy Spirit within their spirits, is released so that many people are saved, blessed, touched in some way or another. The Lord touches them. However,
there's a however here. There's something wrong there. There's some contaminating factor in there. Then what?
However, while they are speaking, there is a desire in them to exhibit themselves and gain the praises of man, as well as a desire to compete with others and surpass them.
Right. Like, for instance, somebody, like if a pastor is bringing out a lot of messages and so on, there's always somebody that's trying to surpass them. Amen? It's like a competition or something, and that shouldn't be, because I'm not competing with anybody. I just want to bring the message that the Lord wants to bring. And if they're trying to compete with me, or for that matter, any other minister of the gospel or teacher of the gospel, well, then it's not the Spirit of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Therefore, the Lord is not in it at all. It's just their spirit. Okay, so you know that people can bring messages and people will be blessed, and there can be people get saved. You see that on television all the time, but they're full of heresy also, right?
Right.
And they got tremendous pride and arrogance. Okay, go ahead.
This improper condition of boasting and pride, and remember that pride goes before a fall, is manifested along with the release of their spirit. Without a doubt, their spirit is released at this time, but the condition of its being released is neither right nor pure. It's because it's mixed. Strictly speaking, within every person's spirit, there are many impure elements, such as haughtiness, boastfulness, crookedness, unfairness, cunning, subtlety, rebellion, and stiff-neckedness regarding the Lord's instructions, his commandments, to walk in the Holy Spirit. The condition is complicated and delicate beyond your imagination. Therefore, it is a problem whether or not your spirit is released, but even more a problem whether it is clean when it is released. With regard to your spirit, not only should you allow it to be released without any hindrances whatsoever, but you should also cause it to be clean, pure, and proper, spiritual, of the Lord, with his spirit when it is released. This is the second aspect of the lesson that you need to learn with regard to the Spirit, the lesson which I call, quote, dealing with the Spirit. In conclusion, with regard to the Spirit, these two aspects you need on hand to be broken in order to release your Spirit, and you need, on the other hand, to be dealt with so that the Spirit, your Spirit, may be clean, the latter being what I call dealing with the Spirit.
All right, praise the Lord. That was the introduction to 1 Kings, and that was second in the series of dealing with the Spirit, and also a reproof and a rebuke to people that say Jesus wasn't a full Jew, and also, which is just totally absurd, and also we had the two letters. Amen.
Amen.
And so it was, I thought it was a good service. Amen.
Amen.
And so until the first chapter of 1 Kings tomorrow, in part 3 of Dealing with the Spirit, this is Tony Alamo telling you to concentrate on making your spirit come forth and to make it come forth pure. Amen.
Amen.
To not just concentrate on the Lord. Don't be in competition with any man, woman, or child. Don't be jealous. And don't be inferior. Because if you have the Lord, why should you feel inferior? And if you do feel inferior or jealous, then, you know, I sometimes wonder about if you're saved or not. Because you should be happy that the Spirit of the Lord is working in you and through you in one way or another. Amen?
Amen.
And it's like I've said so many times before that I didn't want this job. I would prefer, I pushed Susie up to the front for 17 years till she died. And then the Lord pushed me on and said, this is what you're supposed to have been doing all the time. And until just the first of this year, I wasn't even really reading the Bible to anybody. But the Lord, I told the Lord, I kept saying, Lord, these people are not reading the Bible. The older Christians are not older Christians. They're not. They don't care whether the people hear the truth or not. And you still see a reluctance for brothers and sisters to be concerned, really concerned, with the true spirit, not their soul or flesh. There's so much soul and flesh where people need rides and they leave them, and people are talking to baby Christians and they're saying, how are you today? And they don't even say any words. Or there's people that have been born in the church and raised here and they just have an attitude and they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit has not come forth in some of them. I've seen some that I doubt. I mean, I have my doubts that, and I pray that their spirits will come forth, but they're just all flesh and soul that I see. And the Lord says they need to have their flesh and their self and their natural constitution broken so that this can happen. And so I'm sure that I'll see people dismantled by God, and soon. So keep this in mind until tomorrow. This is Tony Alamo saying praise the Lord and God bless you.